I'm sure that if you have a hockey fan in your house, you are well aware that hockey season is upon us. Now, I love hockey, and the reason I love it is because of a strange transformation that takes place each year around this time. The transformation is this, that the same kids who would never dream of getting up before 11 o'clock on a Saturday morning will get up at 6 o'clock on a Saturday morning in order to go to a hockey practice. Isn't that amazing how that happens? It's a miracle, isn't it? How does it happen? Where is it that all of a sudden a young person can have the ambition to get up early when otherwise they wouldn't want to get up before noon if they could help it? And the reason, of course, is because this person wants to become a great hockey player. Now, if you were to go to a hockey practice and ask any of the young people there, what kind of hockey player do you want to be when you grow up? They will inevitably tell you that they want to be the greatest hockey player there is. They'll name some of their favorite hockey stars, and that's who they want to be like. They want to be the next whatever the name is these days. No kid seems to go to hockey practice saying, I want to be a mediocre hockey player when I grow up. You never hear that. They always want to be great. They always want to be the best. And it seems that when there is an outcome that people long for, look forward to, ambition is not very far behind. But of course, when there's something that, you know, you aren't all that enthusiastic about, well, ambition could be lacking. This morning we're going to talk about ambition. Ambition is a good thing. It's something that God created us with. Now, you might wonder if you have some young people in your house, if God skipped on them at some point, but believe me, they do have ambition. Sometimes it seems like people don't have any, but they can be ambitious when they want to. Paul knew a lot about ambition. In the book of Philippians, Paul describes himself as being circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, he says he's a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, he says he was faultless. Now, some of those things he might not have had much choice about, you know, his heritage and so forth. But as far as regard to the law, his zeal, his legalistic righteousness, he was a very ambitious man. He wanted to get to the top. He wanted to be the best at persecuting the church. He wanted to be the best at following the law. And you didn't get there by staying in bed every morning until noon. He had a lot of drive. He knew what he wanted, and he knew how to get it, even if it meant going from town to town persecuting Christians. You had to be ambitious to do that. The only problem was that eventually Paul found out that he had it backwards. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, his confession, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He was ambitious, but in the wrong way. Ambition can be a great thing. But like anything else that's great, it could be greatly helpful or it could be greatly harmful. To the same church, Philippian church, Paul had written these words, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should not look only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. See, the problem that Paul has identified isn't ambition, because ambition is something that God created us with. The problem is selfish ambition, as Paul describes it. The problem is the motivation behind our ambition. And with that in mind, I'd like for us to take a look at some different types of ambition this morning and see where you fit in, where I fit in. The first kind is holy ambition. Isn't that great? It sounds good, isn't it? Holy ambition. What is it? Holy ambition is ambition that is based upon a calling, a mandate from God. When God calls someone to be something, to do something according to His purposes, holy ambition is knowing that God is calling you specifically to do something in His great scheme of things. You can't help it. You need to answer that call. You need to do what needs to be done. That's the kind of ambition that takes risks. That's the kind of ambition that does what is uncomfortable. That's the kind of ambition that others will look at you and say, "What is wrong with you? Why are you doing that? Why don't you just do something else? Why don't you give up? Why don't you look after yourself? Why don't you take it easy a little bit? Why are you going so flat out?" It's because the person doesn't feel like they have much of a choice, because they feel a deep sense from God that they are called to this purpose. And they need to do it for such a time as this. They have been called. You're certain it is God's will for your life. You're under conviction that God has called you personally to do something specific, and nothing must stop you. The motivation for holy ambition is not success. It isn't to get to the top. It's simply obedience. You know you need to. It was because of holy ambition that Moses, who was at first reluctant, as you know, was able to go and stand before the Pharaoh and not ask, not suggest, not plead, but demand that he let the people go. God's people. That doesn't happen because, you know, you want to make a name for yourself. If you do that sort of thing because you want to make a name for yourself, you're going to have your name engraved on a tomb somewhere because he's going to kill you. It's that kind of holy ambition that lead Peter and John in the New Testament when they have been preaching and teaching and talking about Jesus, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in Acts chapter 4 are coming down on them. And they're saying, "You can't do that. You got to stop talking about Jesus. We don't want to hear it. We don't want you to preach it." And what do they say in Acts chapter 4 verse 20? They say, "We cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard." They weren't speaking in what they've seen and heard because they wanted to make a name for themselves, because they wanted to get a good offering next Sunday. They were speaking what they seen and heard because they couldn't help it. They were under compulsion. "We can't help but speak what we have seen and heard." That is holy ambition. You don't do that because you're selfish. You don't do that because you're trying to impress anybody. Because if you do it for the wrong reasons, you go down awful fast. You only do it because you have a deep sense of compulsion, and with it, God's presence. God's presence. God will walk you through it. That God will be with you and bless you. Holy ambition is not very common. And the difficulty we run into sometimes is that we're afraid to do something unless we have a sense of holy ambition. We feel that we need holy ambition before we do anything. Unless God is calling me to do something specific and great or whatever else, then we're reluctant to do anything at all. Holy ambition is just one kind of ambition. not everything we do gets done because of a deep sense of compulsion. There's another kind of ambition that's also God-given, and it's called human aspiration. Human aspiration is a God-given drive to achieve something, whether it's simple or more likely great, to do something well, to do your best at something. Sometimes, as well-meaning Christians, we're hesitant to do our best. We feel that there's something almost unholy about being great at something. You know, if you're great at something, it's like, oh, that's not a good thing. You don't want to be great at something. You know, we take Jesus' words out of context when he says, you know, if you want to be great, you must be the least. And so we don't want to do anything great. You know, we want to be the least. And so, you know, I'm not going to do my best. I'm not going to be a great artist. I'm not going to be a great whatever else. Because, you know, that might not be a good thing. Well, God has given you human aspiration, the drive to do well, the drive for excellence, the drive for success or accomplishment. It comes from God. If you're a painter, be the best painter you can be. If you're a carpenter, be the best carpenter you can be. Whatever God has called you, whatever you are doing, be the best you can be at it. There's nothing wrong with that. God expects you and me to invest ourselves, to multiply the talents He has given us, the opportunities He has given us. Human aspiration is a God-given drive. It's neither good nor bad in itself. It can be used for good, and it could be used for bad. The problem, the challenge that I face, and I believe most of us face, is when our human aspiration slides into selfish ambition. You see, selfish ambition is human aspiration that is turned into selfishness. It is turned into focusing on myself. Instead of striving for excellence in order to do my best, we strive for excellence or achievement or advancement for the purpose of ourselves, for making myself look good. Selfish ambition is human aspiration turned in on itself. It's not just wanting to do my best. It's wanting to be the best so others can look at me. Selfish ambition is stepping on others in order to get ahead. Now, I admit that there's a fine line between human aspiration and selfish ambition. And I admit that there's no way, well, unless it was extreme, I suppose, that someone could tell by looking at someone else if they're working out of selfish ambition or human aspiration. That's why we're called not to judge in these types of areas. While I doubt that any of us would say that we are driven by selfish ambition, the real danger we all face, I know I do, is that our human aspiration, even our God-given aspiration to do good for Him, to serve Him, could turn into selfish ambition. In other words, we can start off well with the right intentions, but we don't always necessarily finish off well. We have the right intentions, but sometimes our aspiration to be the best at something, because God created us with a gift, can turn into selfishness when it is serving ourselves. God gifts us, God enables us so that we can be a blessing to others. God has given you a talent, and He wants you to do your best at it, whether it's work or something else, it's so that you can serve Him through it. Keith Drury, the writer of the book that we've looked at for several weeks now, Spiritual Disciplines for Ordinary People, he put it well. This is what he said. He said, Satan does not attempt to turn wholesome ambition evil in a day or even a year. Rather, he injects the poison of selfish ambition one drop at a time. Each tiny additional drop seems minute compared to the whole. We may not even recognize this poisoning process at first. Even when we recognize it, we dismiss this part of our motivation as inconsequential. And we then comfort ourselves with the thought that our motivation is mostly pure anyway. I want to suggest this morning that God is not satisfied with mostly pure ambition. In the scripture, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Because selfish ambition destroys community rather than building it up, right? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Notice Paul didn't say, do nothing. He's not saying, be lazy. He's saying, do nothing out of selfish ambition. God doesn't want to quench our ambition. He's given it to us. He wants it to be used well. And here's the good part. God doesn't want to quench our ambition. He wants to transform it. Look at what Paul writes. Instead of selfish ambition, he says, but in humility, and Pastor Megan shared on humility last week, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. You see, instead of quenching our ambition, God wants to transform it, to change the very center of our drive from self to servant. And He has shown us the way through the example of Jesus Christ. Right after He says this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, who was and is God, humbled Himself, became a man born of a carpenter, in order to be a servant. Instead of pursuing selfish ambition, Jesus pursued the interests of others. He became obedient, even obedient to the point of death on a cross. And we remember that Jesus said that if we would go after Him, we too need to take up our cross and follow Him. And one way we do that is by asking God and allowing God to transform our selfish ambition into servanthood. And really, that's the key or the answer to dealing with selfish ambition. Let it be transformed into servanthood. It's too easy for us to slide from human aspiration, which is a good thing. God wants you to give your best, to do your best, but for the glory of God. Do your best. Whatever you're called to, whatever life has brought you into, do your best. Give your best. But do it for the glory of God. Do it in service to others. Not only thinking about ourselves, but thinking about others, what will benefit those around us. That's how we can guard from selfish ambition, allowing it to be transformed into servanthood. And when we do that, we are being like the Lord, because that's what Jesus did. He served, and He calls us to follow Him in the same steps, in the same way. It's my prayer that myself and each one of us here as the body of Christ will be people of great ambition, but not selfish ambition. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we recognize this morning, Lord, that You call us to serve. You call us, Lord, to give. That doesn't mean, Lord, that we don't exercise our talents and improve and do better and maybe even be the best at something. But, Lord, we don't do that to make a name for ourselves. We don't do that because we want to be at the top. We do that, Lord, as an act of service. And so, Lord, I pray that whatever we do, even if it's in response to a calling that You have given us, that we would do it, Lord, for the glory of God. Whether it is standing at the pulpit, or whether it is serving at a table, or whether it is washing feet, or anything else, Lord God, may we do what we do and give it our best, but for the glory of God. And Lord, as we do that, we know, Lord, that You are well pleased because we are following in Your steps. And I pray, Lord, that You'd help each one of us to do just that. For Your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.